Well, friends, welcome to our service this evening, and welcome to those who are joining us online. And once more, as we usually do, we wait upon God to bless this word to us, and we trust that He will hear our prayers as we approach Him in worship. We're going to begin our worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm number 20 in the Scottish Psalter on page 224. Psalm number 20 and at verse 1. Jehovah, hear thee in the day when trouble He doth send, and let the name of Jacob's God thee from all ill defend. From verse 1 down to the verse mark 6 to God's praise. Join together in a prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we rejoice in your presence as we sing your word and as we seek to reach out to you. We are thankful that you are the God who hears the cries of your people, and we rejoice in the knowledge that you are the God who is with us to preserve us from all ill, and the God who is with us for our salvation. And we bless you and we praise you for every way in which we are encouraged from your word to lay hold of your commitment to your people, of your determination to save them, and that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will ensure that everything that you have said will come to pass. And we rejoice in the knowledge that already you have set your King upon Zion. We rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ reigns at your right hand, that you are establishing his kingdom. And we bless you and we praise you that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, invisible as it is in this world, is a powerful gathering of people together under the banner of your love and grace, under the leadership of your Son as their King. And we bless you and we praise you for every way in which you are the God who makes a willing people in a day of your power to raise us up out of the darkness and lostness and death of our sin, and to set our feet upon that rock which is Christ, and to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son, so that there we may live in the enjoyment of your protection, in the expectation of your blessing, in the promise that you will develop us and build us up in our faith, and in the sure knowledge that you will complete our salvation and bring us at last into your glorious presence. And we pray as we worship you together this evening that your word would be blessed to us. We are reminded in so many different ways from the teaching of your truth that the faith, where it is at its most active, is when it is most opposed. And although we are inclined by nature to love the peace and quietness of life, we pray you that you'll help us to live by faith no matter what, and to face the challenges of being faithful to you in our everyday lives, and so to discover the peace that truly matters, the peace of God which passes understanding, dwelling in our hearts, and knowing that that peace is grounded and secured on the finished work of your Son, and knowing that no one can give that peace to us but you as our God alone, and knowing also that no one can take it from us as we seek to rest in you. So help us, O Lord our God, to continue to be faithful to you, to believe and to trust and to follow and to run the race and to fight the good fight, and to do so with our eyes fixed upon the one who is the source of our salvation, the source of all the grace that we need, and the one who has all the fullness dwelling in him. We rejoice, O Lord our God, as we worship you together this evening for the supremacy of your Son, for the way in which you have focused everything in him, the work of creation, the work of salvation, everything that happens in this world, it is through him and by him and also for him. And we give thanks to you for the glory of your Son and the work of creation. We give thanks to you for the revelation of his glory in the work of the new creation in the people of God. And we look forward to that day of the work of the new heavens and the new earth, in which righteousness and your glory will dwell. And so we pray that you will lift our hearts and help us not to be distracted by anything that happens to us in life, but help us to remain firmly fixed, and that the loyalty which you have toward us and our salvation, may we reflect that in our own determination every day to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow you, and to be faithful to you in every step that we do take, and showing the love that you have poured out into our hearts, showing that love in our lives as we seek to show the great claims of the truth and the claims of your Son, our Savior, who said that if you keep my commandments, you will be the ones who love me. And if we abide in your love and abide in your truth, we will show forth who we are and who we belong to. So help us to live that kind of life, to be so rooted and grounded in all that the Lord Jesus has done, that we may grow up every day in life and do so as those who are not ashamed of the gospel, but as those who are ready to give a reason always for the hope that is in us. We pray for your blessing to be upon all of us together here this evening, and also those who are joining us online. Pray for your blessing to be in our hearts, for a sense of your protecting presence, and of the real sense of your eye being upon us, and and your heart being for us in this time of worship, so that we may go forward from this day into the week that lies before us and all that it brings of its burdens and of its responsibilities, of its anxieties, of its challenges. May we go in your strength and ready to face them all, and day by day living in dependence upon you, and so enabled to do the things that you have called us to do and the directions in which you have sent us. May we be always willing to go in obedience to your command and so live for you. We continue to pray for our homes and for our families, for our whole community. We ask for your blessing to rest upon our people. We pray you to come with the kind of power with which you raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, that power of resurrection life, and you will come with it to bless hearts and lives, to bring people who are far from you to be near to you and to be in your kingdom. And praying for such power to be made known to the hearts of those perhaps who are your greatest enemies, that they will come to fall at your footstool and acknowledge your name. We do pray, O Lord our God, and plead that you will so breathe new life into our homes and into our families, and cause people to come alive to yourself, and so build up your kingdom here in our place, and encourage us in the knowledge that you are the God who is still working. And in the words of encouragement given to your servant Paul with regard to the church in Corinth, that you reminded him that you still had many people in that place. We pray you to bless, and we pray you to have mercy. And we pray for ourselves, we pray for our neighbouring congregations and for our wider island communities. Pray for your blessing to rest upon all of our people, protecting us during these days and watching over us in mercy in every way, and blessing our communities and our whole nation and even the world as we continue to face the challenges of a pandemic that goes on. We pray that you will protect us in that, give direction and wisdom day by day, and especially to those who make decisions which perhaps sometimes don't come together to make sense to us. We pray that you will give them wisdom so that they will do things that are right and based on the knowledge that they have, and led by your hand upon their hearts and upon their thinking. So be merciful, we do pray, at that level, and bless our whole nation and land with the blessings of the gospel and with the power and the spirit of Jesus Christ. Praying for your blessing to be upon our governments, your blessing to be upon the royal family, and may all of these in places of authority, may they shine forth for you and be witnesses for you in the day in which we live. Bless our congregations. We are reminded to pray for the congregation of Erie and Muir of Ord. Pray for your blessing to be upon the congregation there and upon your servant, Reverend Gordon Martin, and the people of the congregation and that town, and all those who live in the surrounding community. Pray for blessing to rest upon them. We also pray for Reverend John Johnston in Glenrothes, and pray your blessing to be upon him and the challenges of ministry in that place also. May you uphold him and bless his ministry and encourage him in the Lord, and bless the people of that community also, as we commit them all to your care. We now pray for your blessing to be upon your word to us as we turn to it to read from it and to share it together. May you help us, may you guide us, may you lead us, and may you watch over us, and may your word be a real blessing to our hearts and be a food for our souls and be the means of strengthening us as we journey on in life's way. So help us and hear us, and go before us, we pray. Having mercy, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we turn to read the Word of God now in the New Testament and in the letter to Colossians, and we're beginning a reading in chapter 1 and at verse number 24. Colossians 1 and at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Amen. And so on, and this God's word, we trust that you bless to us our reading from it. Now, so turn to look at something of this letter to the church in Colossae. We can perhaps remind ourselves that Paul is writing to this church, but Paul was not the person who found this church, or in fact, he was somebody who never visited Colossae. But the church in Colossae was close to Laodicea, and we see Laodicea mentioned here. It was on the crossroads on the way to Ephesus. It was in that kind of center of the work of the gospel in the days of Paul. And when I read the book of Revelation, with regard to Ephesus itself and Laodicea, it reminds us of how churches can decline, and sometimes churches can cease to exist. Last week we saw from Acts chapter 2 the way in which everything comes together in Acts chapter 2. Everything that God has said comes together in the resurrection of Jesus, and now in the pouring of the Spirit down upon the people of God in the day of Pentecost. Everything comes together. And we saw the way in which that meant that people who were involved in crucifying the Lord, that they were pierced in their hearts when they realized the error of their ways. And the gospel was preached to them, and there was the promise that if they repented and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Everything comes together when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. But the challenge is, and the danger is, that once everything does come together, it begins to fall apart. And it begins to fall apart not because of what God is not doing. It begins to fall apart because of what we are doing and because of how we respond to things happening around us. And that's Paul's concern here. He is concerned that this people who have come to faith, whose lives have come together in the Lord, that everything will begin to fall apart. And that because, not because of what is happening outside of the church, but what is happening within the church in Colossae itself. And tonight we want to bear that in mind as we look at the verses from verse 6 down through the following verses. To bear in mind the danger of things falling apart because of what we do after having our lives brought together and built up by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And it won't surprise us going through these verses that one of the main themes of this book, the supremacy of Christ, that will come to the fore. And of course, that is the only thing, the only passion that helps us to keep our lives together when we come to faith. So I want to think of faith, faithfulness, and fulfillment. First of all, faith, and we see that coming from verse number 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The engagement of faith, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Yes, indeed, as they accepted the Lord into their lives, as by the grace of God they came to put their trust in the Lord Jesus, as by the grace of God they willingly gave of themselves to everything that the gospel spoke of and everything that came to them and to their attention regarding the passion of the Son of God, even as we see it in this letter. They received Christ Jesus the Lord. But more importantly, in these words, we have the idea of receiving what was spoken to them. And that's important because Paul is addressing the other things that are speaking to them. And his focus when it comes to receiving Christ Jesus is actually receiving the message of the gospel itself. And we see Paul giving that idea repeatedly in the church in Corinth and to the church in Galatia. I received from the Lord's hand that which I also delivered unto you. There's that passage of the traditions of the gospel, the traditions of the faith given to Paul, passed on to the Corinthians, and they received that and they embraced that. The focus is very much on teaching. And when Paul is writing to the Galatians in chapter 1, we see the way in which he emphasizes that he did not receive this gospel from any man, but that he received it from the Lord itself. And the focus is on the reception that Epaphras, who came with the gospel to this city, to this town, to Colossae, that he came with a message delivered by him in the name of God, words that he received from God for them. And for ourselves tonight, when we come into faith in the Lord Jesus, we are doing so with the whole idea that faith comes by hearing. Yes, faith is a personal relationship where I embrace the Lord Jesus, he becomes my Savior. But it's a personal relationship on the basis of what I've heard, on the basis of what I've understood, and what the grace of God has enabled me to understand. And so he is saying to them, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, there is the absolute emphasis on the whole of what the passion of the Lord Jesus is. The Christ Jesus the Lord, the anointed King, the Christ, the Jesus who was born in the manger, the Lord who has been given that name in the glory at the right hand side of God the Father. They came and they received Christ Jesus the Lord. And these ideas, these names given to the Lord Jesus, they work out certain things in the life of the person who receives Christ Jesus the Lord. There is the sense that Jesus is King. There is a sense that Jesus is Savior who died on the cross. There is a sense that Jesus is Lord, to whom I must give complete obedience. And so the whole reception of Christ Jesus the Lord shapes my life in submission to Christ, in understanding my sins are forgiven in him, and in always waiting to hear what he will speak to me. I receive the gospel. I embrace Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm ready to go on receiving. because there is no faith without receiving, and there is no development in faith without going on to receive. And so the way in which now faith is going to develop, it's going to be based exactly on the same model, on the same way in which they received Christ Jesus at first. The faith that comes by hearing. And tonight we want to understand that in our hearts there is some kind of reception for the gospel, reception for the Lord Jesus. When we hear the words delivered from the Lord Jesus, that we have an open heart and an open mind, that we are ready to receive. And we'll come back to that. But the important thing is that where there is faith, there is receiving, and there is receiving of Christ Jesus the Lord. And that faith which comes with that engagement is a faith which is now and must now develop in the lives of those who are the believers in Colossae. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. They were to walk in him. There are four things that Paul wants them to recognize here. First of all, there is a path. They are to walk in Christ Jesus. There is a path that they're to follow. There is a way set before them. There is an unfolding of a path now of discipleship for the Lord, where they are going to walk in him and through him and for him. There is a path which is particularly in him. And so life is to be lived in the path which is in Christ. And it's a strange image that perhaps given to us by these words, that we are to walk in a person. But that's exactly what we are asked to do here. As we receive him, we are to walk in him, to have this journey, this pathway in life, where life is lived in the person of the Lord Jesus, in all that he is, in all that he has done, and going forward day by day in his footsteps as well as in him. And in order to explain that, that path is also something that speaks of the path of life, because we are rooted in him. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you unless you abide in me. There is that whole concept of being rooted in the life that there is in the person of the Lord Jesus. There is that whole picture of Paul in Romans chapter 11, where he speaks of the way in which we share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. It's not us that uphold the root upholds us. And so tonight, as those who have faith in Christ, we are in him, our roots are in him in this agricultural sense, so that the life that there is in him is the life which lives and thrives and goes on in us. There's a path, there's a life, there's a building built up in him. There is the way in which we are built up as the temple of God. And the New Testament is full of these pictures of the church being a building. Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, you are the temple of the living God. God is the skilled master builder. In Ephesians chapter 2, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles, with Christ the chief cornerstone. And perhaps 1 Peter in the most imagine a way of all, he says, that you are like living stones built up on Christ Jesus, the living stone and the foundation stone. built up in that secure way. There is a path, there is a life, there is a building, and there is a legal certificate. There is a process whereby what you are has been rubber stamped by nothing less than God, who is judge, and God who has received you into his own family, that you're also established in your faith. And the person who was established in the days of Paul was the person or the transaction in the marketplace that was rubber stamped with a legal guarantee to say that it was reliable, that it was a security for the person who was purchasing the product. It inspired confidence in the transaction. And here they are to walk in him, rooted and built up, and him established in the faith. And when they are to think of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, they are thinking of the way in which underlying everything there is not only the grace of God, but the ruling of God and the judgment of God. And so when the Son of God dies on the cross for my sin, John tells his disciples in John chapter 5 that his disciples will not come into judgment because God has already judged our sins. We are still accountable, but with regard to judgment for our sins, that has already taken place. And Paul says to the church in Rome, you are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Everything that happens to us, it's not just legal, it's rubber stamped, it's been brought about and sealed and secured by God himself. And so we are to walk and to live and to spend our lives in faith, with a faith that is developing every day of our lives in the security of the Church of Jesus Christ, in the sure knowledge that God is on our side as our judge, and that he is now our Father, and because of that, we are abounding in thanksgiving. Everything that we are finds expression in thanksgiving. And faith should shine out in life in that particular way. A faith that doesn't result in thanksgiving means that faith is not laying hold of the very principles and the levels of assurance that we have in these verses. That we are in Christ, that we are rooted in him, that we are built upon him, and that we have been secured by the hand of God. The faith that is ours, now called upon to develop. And of course, what isn't there cannot be developed. So we're asked to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith, to carry out that examination, which if faith is there, it will lead us prayerfully to the conclusion that we have faith. And then the responsibility for that faith to grow. Life has come together. Life will stay together if we, by the grace of God, develop the very things that God has given to us. The faith. Secondly, there is the faithfulness. And there is the faithfulness because Paul wants to warn them about what's happening in Colossae. He wants to draw their attention to the very things that could start breaking up the work that God has done in their lives and bring them to lose everything that God has given to them. And we see that in verse number 8 where he speaks of that warning. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See to it. The best translation is beware. There's a serious situation to which you must be alerted. And they are to beware that no one takes you captive. Here is a Paul who understands the Old Testament. Here is a Paul who understands that the people of God in Jerusalem were taken captive by the Babylonians. They were taken away from Jerusalem. They became slaves in a far-off land. They were taken captive. And Paul now is warning the people in the church in Colossae that they have to be on their guard, that no one takes them captive. And the danger is real because it's being taken captive by a philosophy. That love for wisdom, which every tradition had. In many ways, the gospel itself, it's a love of philosophy. Christ is the wisdom of God. And God has made foolish the wisdom of this world because of the wisdom that we have in Christ. There is the philosophy, there is that love for wisdom that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus. But everyone around Colossae who had their own teaching, they had their own philosophy. They loved their own wisdom. And they loved their own wisdom, and they wanted others to love their wisdom as well, to embrace their teaching. And of course, where there is a glaring difference between one philosophy and another, then there is no real danger. The real danger comes in when there are no glaring differences, when it takes close examination, when it takes light from God, when it takes real understanding to see the differences. And that comes out here, the philosophy and empty deceit. And this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. Eve was deceived. She was in the place of life. She had the philosophy of the Word of God and the promise of God. And Satan came with his philosophy, with love for his own wisdom, and deceived Eve so that she ate and she gave to her husband and he ate. In the very place of paradise, the philosophy deceived and brought humankind away from the tree of life and from the place where life was going to be confirmed by God. And here in the church in Colossae, the people of God are open to that same kind of danger. The deceit that comes across and says, is that really what God said? Surely God didn't mean that. Surely God means something like this. And so the deceit takes place in the area of what we're receiving. And as vessels that our minds are receiving the information of the gospel, we begin to receive other information from other traditions, from other teachings, and it becomes part of our thinking. It begins to invade our minds and begins to get mixed up in our thinking. And the more we are exposed to it, the more we come to be confused about what we should believe and what we don't believe. And we see, as we read on in the verse, this was according to the elemental spirits of the world. It was according to the local traditions, which, as we read from verse 16 onwards, had to do with worshipping angels, had to do with observing special days and of moon festivals and all of these things and living a life like life in a monastery and separating ourselves, all these kind of things that seemed to make sense. If they had received Christ Jesus, the Lord, and Christ Jesus demanded of them faithfulness, devotion to Him, surely by engaging in these exercises that they would be able to give greater expression to what God wanted them to do and what they should do in Christ. and introducing the whole idea now that what they have in Christ is not enough. And that was the way in which the false teaching operated. It was saying to them that what you have is good, but it's not enough. You have to embrace now our philosophy to bring us to bring you to another level and to bring you to enjoy the fullness of God and of all the things that you want to experience. And that's what makes it so subtle. If it is presented to me as something that's the truth, if it's presented to me as something that is for my development, then I'm faced with a real challenge. And thirdly, if it's something that appeals to me along with that, then I'm being sucked in without realizing it. And all that is happening in the church in Colossae is not according to Christ. He wants them to keep thinking about who Christ is. And so there is that challenge to their faith. There is that call to faithfulness, to remain loyal to the Lord Jesus. And as we do read later on in the book of Revelation with regard to the church in Ephesus, their next door neighbors, with regard to the church in Laodicea, their next door neighbors, you have abandoned your first love, says Jesus about the church in Ephesus. You are neither cold nor hot. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, Jesus says, with regard to Laodicea. The philosophy had worked. They didn't listen to the warning. They thought they could manage by themselves, and they thought they could be better by embracing what was happening around them. The need for faithfulness. I was listening to a question and answer session recently on the Ligonier website, and the panel was asked the question, what's the biggest challenge facing the church today? And one of the responses was, the world is more churchy and the church is more worldly. And underlying that is the very thing that's going on here, that outside influences have come in and affected the church so that the church is becoming more worldly. And part of the deception, the attraction that causes that, is that the world is more churchy. There are so many things around us that are so plausible. And if we adopt the plausible, how much they will advance ourselves personally, how much they will advance the cause of Christ broadly and more universally. The danger here was the response. And whatever is happening, the real essence of the problem is that we have lost sight of the supremacy of Christ. And we have come to focus on what we can do ourselves. And the devil will say to you that Jesus is not enough for you, that you need something in addition to make you better, to get you to the next level. The church may also say to you that if you do this and that, you'll be saved. If you believe in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. It's putting the onus on you. Robbing Christ of his supremacy, taking away the importance and the uniqueness of grace, that you cannot even embrace Christ but by the grace of God. Challenges to faithfulness and faithfulness to Christ. So there is faith, there is faithfulness, and finally there is fulfillment. Why should they reject the false teaching? Because in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus is on the throne of God. He's there with the body that he had here in this world. And Paul wants them to understand that all that there is in God is also in Jesus. He wants to raise their thinking to appreciate who Jesus is. And by laying emphasis upon that, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He wants them to understand that in the very body of Jesus, in the very fact of Jesus coming into this world, that all that there is in God came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus. And to drive that home in the sense that what was before inaccessible has now become accessible because Jesus took a body and came into this world. And so that because of what Jesus has done, he has created a situation where a relationship with God, where an encounter of God is now possible, and where through faith in the Lord Jesus, we have access to the Christ who is nothing less than God himself. The body is important. Humanly speaking, the body enables us to have a relationship with other people. There's a coming togetherness, and that coming togetherness ensures that we can speak, we can have a relationship with one another. And he wants them to understand that that's exactly what happened with Jesus. When John says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God created a situation, gave a body to his Son, so that we can encounter God directly in Jesus. And they are never to lose sight of that. They are never to lose sight of all that Christ Jesus is in his fullness. The opposition to the gospel, they are offering a path to fulfillment. And he is reminding them that Jesus alone is all that God is, and therefore all that we need is to be found in our encounter with him, having received him. And because of that, there is the fulfillment that comes through faith. And you have been filled in him. If we have been filled, then there is no room for anything else. The vessel is full and can't take any more. And it's the picture of our minds and of our hearts because of what God has given to us in Christ, that there is no room for anything else that's going to add to what we are or who we are. And there is no room for us to receive anything other than the gospel itself, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which gives to us that sense of fullness and that sense of completeness. And of course, Paul is not saying to them that just as Jesus in his body dwells the fullness of God, that all that God is in Jesus. He is not saying that to them. Of course he is not. He would never say that. God is unique and God took our nature, but all that God does, he cannot change us into being gods. He changes us into being like the Lord Jesus, but he never changes us into being gods. So how then are they filled in him who is the head of all authority and rule? What is it that makes them full? And the simple answer is all that their salvation is, everything that they are in him. And when you read from verse 11 down to verse 15, and the number of occasions when we read in him and with him reminds us of the fullness with which God has filled us. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ through the cross of Jesus. In him we suffered. In him he suffered for us. He suffered because we were in him. His death having been buried with him in baptism, resurrection, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. So we're with him in his cross, we're with him in the tomb, we're with him now in his resurrection. He has raised us up, and you who are dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Everything that we are is in him. And we are nothing less than Jesus is with regard to the work that he has done. His death, his dying, his resurrection, his ascension, his going into glory, the victory that is his is also ours. Nothing less than what he achieved is now ours. And nothing less than what he achieved will do for our salvation, and nothing more than what he achieved is required. And we'll read on down through these verses till we come to the end by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Everything is in him. Fulfillment is in him. The moment we entertain the thought that we need something else is the moment that we deny the sufficiency of all that Christ Jesus is as our Savior. And we deny that sufficiency not only when we say that we need more, but also when we say that we haven't got enough or that we don't have enough. Anything that stops us from embracing the uniqueness of the sufficiency and the fullness that we have in Christ is because of listening to the wrong voice, the wrong philosophy, and it's being unfaithful to the gospel. And it is revelation of the fact that our hearts are not where our hearts should be. We are not walking in him. We are not rooted in him. We are not built up in him. We are not established in the faith. And so tonight, let's remember that God is the person who brings everything together in life through faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's remember the challenges that we face, that there are challenges in our everyday lives that want to cause everything that God has brought together to cause it to fall apart. And let's be alert to that danger. And let's remind ourselves always of the fullness that there is in Christ and that our fulfillment is only in him. And then we'll have peace. Then we'll have a life full of vitality that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus. And we will go forward, as we know it in the morning, we'll go forward with that sense of victory and that sense of always being satisfied in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we worship you. We do give thanks to you for all that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us with faith in our hearts to receive all that you have said and all that he has done. And help us to live by faith. Help us to be faithful. And help us, O Lord God, to find our fulfillment in you in our everyday lives, that we may know your peace in our hearts and the joy of following you in the assurance of your love and grace. and that your grace is sufficient for us in every situation and in every challenge that we face in life. So hear us, we pray unto mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing psalm is Psalm number 107 in the Scottish Psalter, and at verse 5. Psalm 107. At verse number 5, and we're singing down to verse number 9. Psalm 107 on page 382. At verse 5. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. From verse 5 to verse 9, to God's praise. Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.